We have two scripture readings this morning. I'll read the first from the book of Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, verses 9 through 12, and then Polly will read from the Gospel of Luke. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to you, our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength."
And from Luke's Gospel, Luke 1, verses 46 through 48, this is Mary's song of praise. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
How many of y'all have ever seen a baptism of an adult by immersion, either at a church service or out somewhere? How many of you have ever seen a baptism of an adult person? Good. Well, the reason I ask that is I've seen many clips of adults who have been baptized, and I've always noticed that when they come up out of the waters, they're smiling, or they're crying for joy, or they're laughing, or something's going on. But one thing is for sure, they actually you know, physically look different. That is because there's something within them that they're experiencing. One day, a little boy said to his dad, "Dad, here at this church, are people baptized?" He said, "Certainly, son, people are baptized here." And he said, "Well, are they baptized in lemon juice?" Because it seemed that he didn't see the joy and the happiness amongst those people. At the time of Nehemiah, the people of God had gone back to their home again. They had rebuilt the temple. They had discovered the book of the law. And they were determined to become God's people again. They knew that because of their sins, they had been taken into captivity. But they had returned from exile. They were back home again. They were ready to make a new start. And so Nehemiah asked Ezra, "Would you please read from the book of the law?" Now, the book of the law had been lost. They hadn't really read the book of the law. They hadn't really followed the book of the law. So Ezra stood to read all the words of the Lord in the book of the law. And every time he would read, they go, "Oh, no, we broke that rule. Oh, no, we broke that rule. Oh, no, we broke that rule." They began to mourn. They began to weep. And you know, there is something good about repentance and mourning that leads to repentance and forgiveness. But this was so excessive. It was out of hand, and Nehemiah stopped the people and he said, "Wait just a second. You see, our joy never comes from purely obeying the rules. Our joy comes from simply being God's people, and you are God's people. Now you are God's people. You have always been God's people. You will be God's people. And our joy is not in the keeping of all the laws, but it's simply learning how to be loved and to love back." And so he said, "And you know, we need to give a better witness to people. So why don't we take the abundance of what we have and go feed the people who do not have food? And why don't we put smiles on our faces? And why don't we go forth as a people of joy into this world?" Do you know that the best witness sometimes we can make as a Christian, we don't have to pretend to be happy, I'm not saying that, but to be recognized as someone who indeed has joy. The hallmark of the Christian life is joy. And you know, that's the first thing that I'd like to say about joy today. Joy is the hallmark of our life as disciples of Christ. Joy, as I will say a little bit later on, is different from happiness. And I will explain that. The second thing that I'd like to say about joy is this. In the scripture that Polly read, Mary burst out with the song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She began to sing, to praise God. out of the overflow of her joy. Her joy was a response to God's favor upon her life. Now, God's favor is not based upon things that we do or we don't do. God's favor is simply the gift of His grace. And infinite wisdom, He decided to choose this person to bear the child that we would call Jesus, our Savior. And she didn't understand all that, but she knew that she needed to respond to this favor that God had bestowed upon her. Joy is a response to God's favor upon us, God's love upon us. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again because it illustrates this point. A person was going to go see their uncle in Ireland who was celebrating his 80th birthday. His uncle's name was Uncle Seamus. He got there and his uncle said, "On my birthday, what I'd like for us to do is get up early, go down to Lake Killarney and walk around Lake Killarney and see the sunrise." And so Edward said, "Sure, Uncle Seamus, that's what we'll do. If this is your birthday, we'll do whatever you want to do." And he was ready to go. They got up early the next morning, they went down to Lake Killarney, and they were walking around. And just as the sun came up, Uncle Seamus began to skip. And he began to say, "Ah, the father is very fond of me. Ah, me father likes me." And Edward said, "Uncle Seamus, you seem especially pleased today. What's going on?" And he says, "Oh, my lad, do you know that God not only loves me, He likes me. I have God's favor. I am full of joy." Well, joy is a response to God's favor. And God just doesn't love you. God likes you. It's amazing when it fully sinks in. Now, the third thing about joy is this. It's a gift. And Jesus said that as the Father has loved me, I love you. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in His love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you. And that is in John chapter 15, verse 11. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you. So it ultimately is a gift. Joy is a gift. There's a book out called Choose Joy by Kay Warren. She's the wife of Rick Warren. And it has an interesting definition of joy. This is how she writes defining joy. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of over all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that everything will be made right. And the determined choice to praise Him in every situation. Let me unpack that just a little bit. You see, this is where we come to make the distinction between happiness and joy. Happiness depends upon happenstance. And events or things that happen. And I like things that happen that allow me to be happy. We all do. But joy is based upon a relationship. And so happiness can come and go. It can be fleeting. But joy is that which remains. Always remains. And so that's the distinction. Now, Kay Warren says that she's basically a melancholy person. She doesn't go around jumping up and down like Mary Poppins. Sometimes we think that's what it means to be a joyful person. No, not necessarily. Maybe you ate too many Mexican jumping beans. But she says, "I'm a melancholy person, and so, you know, I don't try to pretend to be peppy all the time." But she says, "But I have joy." And she's been through a lot in her life. She's been through breast cancer. She and her husband have recently endured the death of one of their children. She's been through a lot of ups and downs in her life. And one of the things that both she and her husband have talked about is this, is that life is like railroad tracks. Every day we got the good going on, and we got sometimes the tough things going on at the same time. And we know it's true because we can be in the midst of a very pleasant situation and things are going our way. And then this nagging little thought comes, yeah, but it's not perfect. Or maybe we got that ice cream sundae and we're ready to dig in and it looks great. And then there's a ladybug right there on top, right on my chocolate thing there. You know, there's a little fly in the ointment, as they would say. You know, even in the best of times, we're reminded that not everything is perfect. But yet, even times when we know that the bottom has fallen out, we'll see something beautiful to remind us that life is still good, that we're still surrounded by God's mercy. So even when things are not going well, we're reminded that, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. People always say, William, how can you explain there being a God when there's so much suffering in the world? Well, I flip the question. What about all the good going on in the world? How could we explain that apart from there being a God? So even in the bad times, we're reminded there's still good things going on. So she says life is like a railroad tracks. You got the good and the bad going on at the same time. But as you look down the railroad tracks that leads into the horizon, you'll see that eventually it's like both tracks become one. And that's how it will be when we see Jesus face to face. Joy and sorrow will mingle into one, and there will only be joy. So, we know that joy and sorrow is mixed in this life, but joy is that which can remain. It is based on a relationship. Happiness is based on happenstance and situations, and it can come and it can go. Joy really is the distinguishing mark of the people of God. And it really comes to us this Christmas again anew and afresh. Because, well, let's be honest. Sometimes it seems we're running low on joy. I confess, sometimes it just seems that way. But you see, Jesus said, I will give you that water that will spring up within you unto eternal life. And so I like the picture that I don't necessarily have to manufacture joy. I just have to begin to picture how Christ is giving me that living water within me that is bursting up into eternal life. And I see that as a fountain. There is within you, there is within me a fountain. And that as we allow ourselves to be filled with God's presence, it will spring forth as a fountain. And indeed, the psalmist, Psalm 16, verse 11 says, O Lord, you have shown us the path to life, for in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures forevermore. So this Advent season, as we approach Christmas, just bring your vessel, bring your empty vessel if it's empty, bring whatever it is within you to the Lord, and allow Him to fill it up with His water that will spring forth as a fountain. You know, I'm always amazed at where joy can be found. That's one reason why I firmly believe that joy is possible. Because sometimes you see it in the roughest of places, but it springs forth. One of the things that John Wesley said that the early Methodists really needed to do was pay attention sometimes to the less fortunate and to serve the poor and the needy, because sometimes those were the very ones who had the joy of the Lord in their life. And as I said before, sometimes we need to surround ourselves with persons like that and pray that it's contagious and we get it. and we can. I had a teacher one time at Duke Divinity School. Actually, he was working on his doctorate degree. He was a proctor and he was in one of my classes. And his name was Steve Harper. He was a fantastic person. He went on to become a professor of religion at Pembroke University. He was a fascinating guy. Well, he developed cancer. He had a long struggle with that. And he actually wrote a book about living with that. I just looked at it the other day in the back. And there was just sometimes I just had to put the book down. It was so powerful. And towards the latter part of the book, he talks about this time when he went back to Houston for some more experimental treatments. And he was there at the hospital. And they had this little experience to where he walked into the lobby of one of these offices. And somehow or another, something just sort of happened. No one could fully explain it, but But down the hall would come a couple of patients, maybe down the hall a couple of doctors, maybe some nurses, and there'd be some people visiting there. And there'd be people in gowns, and there'd be people, you know, coming through in doctor's coats, and then ordinary people and so forth. But then there was some music being sung. And there were a few people from a church who were there. They were just there to offer a song. And there was someone there just to lift up a little scripture of the birth of Jesus. And there was a little prayer. And then as people began to gather, there was like a holy hush that descended upon that crowd. And Steve Harper writes in his book, joy was experienced in the lobby of this doctor's office where people were in the worst of conditions. Yet they were the ones who understood what it truly meant to be in God's presence. Because in the God's presence there is fullness of joy. He said, here in this place, of all places, I knew that Christmas was coming to me again. He was able to be released to go back home to spend Christmas with his family. But he said that he would never, ever forget that time in the lobby there at the hospital. Because that's where he saw joy, and that's where he experienced joy. To me, Steve always was a joyful person. But you know, even Steve was running a little bit low. He needed to be filled up. Sometimes you run a little bit low. Sometimes I run a little bit low. And I got a witness right here. But the good news is this. God has given a promise that in His presence, there's fullness of joy. So let's remember this, joy is based on a relationship. Joy is a response to God's favor. Joy is a gift. And joy is available in any moment or place in life. Even right now. So Polly and I offer a prayer to all persons who come forth with whatever need. But most of all, our prayer is this today. That we may become joyful in our soul before we leave here, so that we may go forth to be that witness and to be extension of God's love and mercy. Let us stand.